verses, actually 19 through 27 we'll be looking at this morning. We're continuing our series in the fruit of the Spirit, and we come to faithfulness. And as we have done in the past with each of the fruits of the Spirit, we always need to ground our understanding of the fruit of the Spirit, for it is a fruit of the Spirit in the very person of God. So we always begin by understanding that the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of the very person of God. And the fruit that is born in us through the Holy Spirit's work is that reflection of God being lived out in us on a regular and daily basis. That those who abide in Christ Jesus will bear much fruit to the glory of God. And so I hope that as we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit and looking at various different passages, that you would be encouraged by them. This morning, as we come to faithfulness, I want to suggest to us that sometimes we look at the fruit and we just think, oh, okay, faithfulness, this is kind of what that means, be a good friend. But faithfulness is an understanding of the very person of God that does not change, that remains steadfast, that remains true in every circumstance and situation. And so when we think of faithfulness, we think of the faithfulness of God in a number of different ways. Now, you might have asked the question, why did I ask Ken to read all the bad stuff with the good stuff? Because this very passage in Lamentations speaks about, trumpets forth, the faithfulness of God. Both the beginning part of that passage, as well as the one we often skip to, that brings us great comfort. But both of those passages, that beginning part and the end part, speak of the faithfulness of God. And so as we come to this passage, I want us to ask kind of three questions that we'll mill together. Who is God speaking to? What is he saying? And what is our response to him? Very simple. That actually should be every time we come to the Word of God. Who is God speaking to? What is he saying? And what is our response? Because God is speaking to us this morning through this experience that Israel went through as well. And so would you, as the scriptures have already been read for us, would you pray with me? Father, would you now show forth your faithfulness to us? Show forth your character, your person, exalt yourself in our midst. Make our hearts anchored to you. The winds of change, the storms that are all around us, inside, internally in our hearts and minds, our families, and externally in the world that we live in, toss us to and fro. Father, would you now anchor us in your very person, in your character, in your faithfulness, and that we would know you and that we would reflect you to a dying world that desperately needs to know the grace, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In counseling, it's often said that you are called as a counselor in counseling to do two things. The first is that you are called to comfort the afflicted. The second thing you're called to do is you're called often to afflict the comfortable. You're called to comfort the afflicted, and you're called to afflict the comfortable. And these two principles are actually seen in the faithfulness of God within this passage. So as we come to it, we come and ask the question, who is God speaking to? And I would suggest to you that in this passage, in this larger context, in its immediate context, God is speaking to, and he is comforting the afflicted, and he is afflicting the comfortable. And both of those are an expression of God's character and faithfulness, primarily to himself before they are to his people. For if God is not faithful to himself, his faithfulness to us is of no consequence. God must be always faithful to himself. And so in this passage, we see the comfortable and the afflicted, and then actually a third group. The comfortable, because this is being written or about what is happening in the covenant people of God. What has happened is that God, through Jeremiah, has been warning the people to come back to him in faithfulness to God. And they have not. And the warning is, if you do not, Babylon is going to come, Assyria is going to come, and they are going to take you into captivity, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. Now that's happened. And so Lamentations now is a reflection back on what God did to his people through Babylon. But amidst his people are those who were comfortable in their sinfulness. They were okay. I'm a part of the church. Who cares what I do? I'm okay. I'm kind of covered. They could even use doctrinal statements like once saved, always saved, for their own purposes. And they were in the face of God, taunting God who called them his people with the sins that are so grievous that they broke the heart of God. That's false Israel, I would say. They're Israel by name, but they're false. Some of them will return to God through repentance. Others will not. They're the comfortable. But then there's the afflicted. There are those who are faithful to God throughout. They responded to the prophets. And yet the sins of Israel as a people have afflicted them because the judgment that God brought affects them. Even though they were faithful, they find themselves in exile. They find themselves in broken places. They find themselves in profound pain. And the question is, where are you? Where is your faithfulness when I was faithful to you? And then there's a third group, and that's Babylon, which we won't be talking about. But always remember and note this, that God will often use a wicked neighboring empire for his purposemen of punishment and discipline of his people. But know this, that when he uses them, it's not because they're any more righteous than Israel. He is using them simply as a tool, as wicked as they are. But his faithfulness to himself will come in judgment upon them in due time. So just because it seems like they win at this moment, God's word says that in the end, they will find their just rewards as well. So I want to begin by looking at the comfortable. Because within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who are comfortable. And I would say in the American and the Western Church, there is far too many comfortable, relaxed people who don't understand what's going on. And yet God patiently has borne with them. And some in the church today, the church is being sifted today by any number of different things. And some will walk away and they will not return. And they will say about the church, no thank you. Now you're getting a little bit too strict. Now you're getting a little bit too legal. Now you're getting a little bit too faithful to the word of God. And you know, I don't believe in that. And yet some will hear and will recognize their sin and they will respond. For some it's too late, and for others who are under affliction, there's a still call of God to repent, to renounce wickedness and evil, to believe the hope of the gospel. For there is, even in this passage, a hope of the gospel. So how's this declaration of God's faithfulness? See, God is faithful first and foremost to himself, to his person and to his character. So therefore, when his people say, reject his law, his person, his character that does not change, where they seek to change it, in the end, God will remain faithful first to himself. We read this in the passage we read in Timothy, if you will. Paul says this, if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign. Those are positives with him. If we deny him, negative, he will also deny us. And then here's probably one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Now, we often see that in the context of comforting, saying, oh, when my faith is low, God is faithful to me. Now, that's very true when our faith is often low. But that's not what this passage is talking about. When we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Who will he remain faithful to? The faithless? Those that are turned their back on him? No. He will remain faithful, and here's the passage, for he cannot deny himself. And God will remain faithful to himself, even when his people are faithless to him. We recognize this very day that our world is swiftly in a mode of destruction. These past few weeks in Afghanistan have caught one of the strongest nations with the greatest intelligence forces, with the mightiest armies, so off guard that the destruction of the Taliban came sweeping through like a mighty vengeance. On 9/11, 30-odd years ago, the Taliban held less territory in Afghanistan than they will on this September 11th. And yet, on that day, we saw how their hand and their allies' arms were long. And there was an affliction through an enemy, wicked though they may be. And it woke us up for a moment. Soon after that fateful day, the churches were full of fearful, but not of repentant. They were fearful of what might happen, but it really had nothing to do with the character of God necessarily, or their own sin. Their fear came, and they came and they prayed. But though our churches were full and we rejoice, eventually their sin called them back and they went back. And we are worse off today than we were before that fateful day of 9/11. In fact, today the church is far worse than on that day of destruction. Today, the church that is often full is full of false and counterfeit realities. Yes, the church is, it's hard to know who and where they land on a number of different issues. The church now, you'll hear it all over, declares that wrong is right and right is intolerant because it's based on the very word of God. And so if God is intolerant, his people who follow him are intolerant because he is faithful to himself and we are seeking to be faithful to him. God commands are not commands anymore, they're mere suggestions. We can shift them and change them. They're giving God a glow up so he looks good to the world around, and yet God doesn't change, but we change him to suit our fancies. We no longer look at even how the appearance of evil might look in our lives. Instead, we rejoice with non-believers how our appearance of evil might confuse them. But it doesn't matter anymore because it's about me, my comfort. Who cares about the non-believer? So not only is holiness not an appropriate reality, within the church, we don't even care about the appearance of evil. Children live together and it's not any big deal. No big deal. They're not doing anything. Does the world know that? It doesn't seem to matter. The church preaches, as Jeremiah himself, peace, peace, but there is no peace. False gospels replace the true gospel, sinister in the way they twist and angle themselves into the church. Truth is replaced by feelings, and feelings lead to those not rooted. Feelings lead them astray. A gospel of unity in Christ has been replaced by critical race theory, identity politics, which declare unforgivable sins for which man must now pay according to skin colors. There's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation. There's only a penance by work. It professes an anti-gospel that the blood of Christ can no longer forgive. The blood of Christ can no longer unite. That man must pay each other for the sins of their skin. And that which we should have repented of long, long, long ago in the 60s, we reversed it and just embraced it freely. But make no doubt about it, there is no forgiveness or blood of Christ. There is no gospel. And what's he saying? Those that are in the church, who might be in the church but not in Christ, these early verses are like that 9/11 day where the punishment and the discipline of God came, but it awoke for a moment. I come from that part of the world, and make no doubt about it, these people who take over Afghanistan will not rest there. There's a Hindu proverb that says, "Lord, would you spare me from the bite of the cobra and from the sting of the scorpion and from the vengeance of the Afghan?" And mixed with Islam, this will not end well. But there are those within the church that are okay with that. That's far, far, far away, and we are comfortable in our sin. And the word of God comes to you this day to shake you and to say, yes, it might be a distant memory or away. It's time to wake up because the church of Jesus Christ is crumbling. And where do you stand? And who is on the Lord's side? For those who are in the church but not in Christ, look at your lives. Are they contrary to the word of God and to the gospel? Know that your life might appeal to the age of the majority. But Paul says many are those who have shipwrecked their faith in false teaching. Test the spirits. Test the teachings in accord with the word of God. And if you go, well, the word of God doesn't mean anything, you're in bigger trouble. But there are those in the church who are sinful, but yet in Christ. We know not one from the other, but the Spirit does, and he comes in discipline to awaken us to our own sin and to the folly of our own sin and to the altars of sin that we have bowed to again and again and again. And he calls out to you, I will be faithful to myself. Will you be faithful to me? For the day of vengeance will come when I will not be patient any longer. And those who are playing in sin's playground will find themselves in a different place. So if that's where you find yourself today, in a very comfortable position, you're here. That's a good thing. Pastor, be happy about that. Why are you preaching to me about my sin? I'm not. God is. Are you comfortable in your sin? Are you comfortable in going astray? Are you comfortable with the Word of God not being central to teaching anymore? Are you comfortable with the character of God being changed and transformed? He is not the same to you yesterday and today and forever, and you're fine with that. Are you comfortable there? Hear the Word of the Lord. Because God will use whatever means He will to both punish and to discipline. And when that punishment and discipline comes, there are many who will be faithful, who will be tested and in pain. And those are the afflicted. The afflicted are those that are sitting now in Kabul Airport or maybe on the outside who have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week, maybe they will be faithful to the end. And yet they stand in affliction. They don't know what tomorrow will hold. And maybe this morning they opened their Bibles to these passages and they read this. I remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and bows down within me. But this I call to mind, where I am now. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies will never come to an end. They are new, even this morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. And for some of them, their circumstances will not change until they go to glory. And yet they cry out in the midst of that, my circumstances will not change, but your steadfast love is present with me here and now, and I know that. And because you never change and your love never changes, I will hold fast to that no matter what comes. They're not looking only for the changing of their circumstances. It may happen, but it may not. And some of us find ourselves in similar but very different situations. We're afflicted by the brokenness of our bodies. We're afflicted by broken relationships. We're afflicted by the sins in our family that have splattering effects over all of us. And we're sitting there and we're wondering, where are you, God? The situations aren't going to get better anytime soon. But notice what Jeremiah calls us to. And here are some of the applications to you who sit in affliction and don't know how things are going to change. Or maybe those who will find affliction soon. Because God does not promise to spare us affliction. But he does promise to meet us in the midst of it. And so if you're looking for a happy life of all roses, there are preachers who will preach that to you. And good luck with that. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's all bad either. But when we look for a good life, that's all we get. But sometimes when we take the yoke of affliction, we find God. In ways that we've never, ever known him. In the goodness of life. So what's he call us to do as he calls maybe those in Afghanistan, believers, national and international this morning? First of all, remember. He says, remember my afflictions, the wandering, the wormwood, and the gall. He is speaking to God, not because God does not know, but he is speaking to him out of the depth of his heart and saying, I come to a God who hears. I come to a God who sees me. I come to a God who knows. Why? Because he sent his son to live in a broken and desperate world and to die. And I know this God who entered the reality of my pain in order for me to know his heart in ways that I could never have known him. So I speak to him today. Remember me, O God, in my lamentation. My heart cries out to you. And so I encourage you, cry from the depths of your pain to the faithful God who is constantly with you. My soul continually remembers, and it is bowed down within me. Pray ugly. Pray ugly. Probably one of the best things that you can do. Forget the dear Lords and the amens. Just, God, this is where it's at. God doesn't care about the floweriness of your language. In fact, he condemns it in the Pharisees. Just pray your heart. Be like Hannah, be like Elijah, be like those in the scriptures who knew affliction and said, God, here it is, you know it already, but here's my heart, and I don't understand. Cry out to God with specificity, not just generalities, bless this, bless that. What do you mean by that? He collects your tears in a bottle of remembrance. He knows them very intimately. He knows the hairs on your head and counts them each day as they fall out. Every day of your life is written in his book. So go to him with specificity, not just generalities. Place your face on the ground and cry out to the Lord, for the Spirit of God, Romans 8, cries out with groans that words cannot express before the throne of God on your behalf. If your prayer is ugly, it's even uglier before the throne of God because the Spirit interprets that reality. And so you're in pain, but in your pain, Jeremiah says, call to mind, remember. Call to mind God. Allow God to be so exalted that the circumstances diminish and he becomes greater than all the problems and issues and circumstances. They'll be there when you stop praying, but you'll have God in a greater way. Call to mind, and he says, therefore, there is hope. And here's the hope of the gospel. Lift up your eyes and find solace in these sweet words in verses 22 and 20 through 24. Remember that your pain, your confusion, your chaos is limited and is only surpassed by the love, the faithfulness of God for you. And what's he say? The Lord's love is steadfast. The ground is shaky. Your family's shaky. But the Lord's love is steadfast. There is no end to it. Your pain will come to an end in life or in death. But beyond that, his love continues. It never, ever ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They don't know any end. His mercies are new every morning. You believe that? His mercies are new. No, they aren't. Today was just like yesterday, and yesterday was just like the day before. It might be that we're not looking for the mercies. If God says they're new, look for them. Like an Easter egg hunt. Look for them. God, where's your new mercies? It might be a friendship. It might be a smile. It might be an encouragement. It might simply be a verse of scripture that comes to mind. Whatever it might be, allow the mercies of God to be new and fresh to you because God promises that. Your mercies are new every morning. And then notice this, great is your faithfulness. That as you are faithful to yourself, you are faithful to those who are faithful to you. And it is so great that I can rest in it. And what's our response? Lift up your eyes and say, God, my circumstances are dire, but God, you are my portion. You're enough. Help me to know that you're enough. Help me to taste and see that the Lord is good. Therefore, our hope is in him. God is our portion. He provides, he protects, he comes in the flesh to care, to heal, to die. His spirit lives within us, and we are sealed by his spirit. And nothing can take us away from the love of God. And so Jeremiah says to us, here's our response, wait quietly. Be still and know that I am God. Wait quietly for him, for he is good. Wait for his salvation, for it is coming, including his judgment upon the wicked. That those who win today will not win in the end, Christ wins. Seek him, he says, for he is good. So wait in quiet, seek with diligence, and then bear the yoke of suffering. Oh, I wish you hadn't come to that one, Pastor. Bear the yoke of suffering with Christ. For Jesus himself says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourselves and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that you are faithful to yourself. Therefore, you do not change. Your word does not change. Your purposes, your plans do not change. Your character, your heart, your word remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is good news. Help us to be faithful and find you to be our portion. To be faithful to you, to your word, to your spirit's work within us, to move us to fulfill your purposes in the midst of our affliction. Help us not to wait for our circumstances to change, to fulfill your purposes in our lives. For our afflictions are a part of that purpose, and your purpose may bring affliction, but that is okay, because you are with us, and you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you all to rise.